Would you take your Bible? And let's get over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 there in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, pardon me. We started a series, and honestly, we've been kind of hopping around. I apologize about that. We've not been as disciplined as I would have liked to be on Sunday night discussing what is the church. And over the last few weeks, not in the order I would have even picked, we really only covered two different topics. We covered what the job of the church is as far as reaching the world. We talked about evangelism, the Kern River Valley, things of that nature. And then one of the topics that I absolutely, when I think about what is the church and covering it from, I don't want to say just an academic level, but covering it from a biblical level, there's some automatic topics that come to my mind. When I think, hey, if we're going to talk about the church, we're going to need to talk about the ordinances. We're going to need to talk about the function of the church as far as church discipline and outreach. And then tonight's topic as well is one of those automatic topics, structural. I don't want to say it's foundational because I don't want to give the wrong kind of connotation. It's structural. It's important. It's one of the things that God instilled in the church. But I don't want to say it's foundational because Jesus obviously is the foundation of the church and so forth. But it is one of those automatic topics. Like I said, next week we're going to be covering the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And tonight we're going to be covering the two different offices that we find in the church body. And I was looking through my notes. It's been 3 years since I've touched on this topic. In fact, we were right at the beginning of COVID the last time I talked about the two different offices. This is not the same message, completely rewritten. A lot of different texts. Some of them were the same. On one hand, tonight's going to be a bit academic. We're going to instruct, we're going to remind, we're going to teach perhaps some of you who don't understand. And I don't mean that as an insult, but you don't know what the two offices of the church are. And you might think, well, we're talking about the office back here, the secretary's office, and then we got pastor's office in the back. I don't mean a physical room. I mean the actual positions of service, positions of leadership that God has built into the church. And so tonight, as we cover those two offices, on one hand, like I said, it'll be a bit academic. But on the other hand, and here's my primary reason, and this is what really kind of convinced me to go after this topic tonight. There was a little bit of hesitancy because I thought, you know, our church people know that. And that's not exactly true. We got a lot of new folks who weren't in the church 3 years ago. And so we can't just kind of brush that aside and say, oh, our people know that. But the real reason that I want to go after it tonight is to inform our church of the services that they have been provided by God through those two offices. Each of those offices, and I'll talk a little bit more about each of them in a minute, but each of those two offices are a gift to you, the church, a gift to the congregation, to the body of believers. Every pastor that we have here at Faith Baptist Church is a gift to you. Their giftings, their skill sets, their abilities, those are gifts that belong to the church. And the roles and responsibilities that they are meant to carry are advantages to your family. And I want to teach you what those roles are, what their responsibilities are, and how you as a church member can utilize those for your own self and your own family and what services that they provide. The same is true exactly of the deacons. And the Bible describes these men as men full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. These men are a gift, are supposed to be a gift to Faith Baptist Church. And I don't mean that in respect like a hood ornament, you know, like, hey, these are the leaders and these are the guys. And in a second, I'm going to have them stand up. And here's why I'm going to have them stand up. I'm not having them stand up like hood ornaments, right? Sometimes pastors will have all their staff sitting on the platform or all their deacons. That's not the reason. I don't even know that that's necessarily biblical. In a second, I'm going to have them stand because I want you to know who the labor staff is of Faith Baptist Church. A little bit like if you went on a cruise or you went to a restaurant and they brought all the staff out and said, hey, if you have any questions, these are the people that will serve you. And so it is true with the pastors and the deacons of Faith Baptist Church. These are the men that God has gifted to you as a body to serve you, to help you, in some respects to lead you, and other respects to serve. And we'll see some of that. But these men that God has given in very practical and real ways are meant to be a blessing to you and to your family. They have certain functions and callings between the two offices that are meant to be able to encourage you, equip you, and help you. And so for just a second, can I have the pastoral staff stand? And Brother Josh, wherever you are, we're going to include you as well. Brother Josh is not quite yet ordained, but I think he's moving in that direction. But the pastoral staff would be myself, Brother Escobar, Brother Hunter, and Brother Josh. Can I have their wives stand up as well? I want you, you can stay standing, men, if you would. Sorry, honey, you got to stand by yourself. That's my wife. I told you know who she was by the end of this. Brother Josh, can you have, oh, no, I'm kidding. He's working on it. We're praying for him. He said, Pastor, please don't make a deal about this. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you. Those are the men who hold the office of a pastor. Can I have the deacons and their wives please stand? And this is not a hood ornament thing. And you can kind of come to your wife if you would. And Brother Gray, you're back there. I see you. Mrs. Gray, we'll let you be seated. You can just wave at us if you would. These are the deacons of Faith Baptist Church, and these are not hood ornaments. These aren't men that we display. You can be seated. Thank you, men and women. These are not men that we're necessarily displaying like, hey, you know, these are our you know, these are the big shots. These are the, you know, the shot collars of Faith Baptist Church. That's not it at all. My heartbeat tonight to touch on this topic is that our church family would know how to use the gifts that God has given them, the offices, and that God saw fit to ordain into the church through the scriptures. And so we're going to start at 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and we're going to skip a bunch of texts. Forgive me for doing that. I'm telling you ahead of time. You'll probably know the reason in a second, but 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1 is a passage that if you're in my spiritual leadership training class, you're extremely aware of. We spent 3 weeks painstakingly combing through verse by verse, word by word, definition by definition, example by example. And so we will not tonight, not because I don't think it's relevant or because I don't think I want to be held accountable to it. I think we've gone at great length through it. So I'm going to skip most of the requirements of a pastor tonight. But I do want you to see in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1, Scripture says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then verse 2 through verse 7, it says, a bishop then must be. And it goes to list about 25 different requirements that a pastor must have attained unto. That doesn't mean that a pastor has to be perfect, but he must be attending. He must be tending toward those particular areas of his life. And again, I'm sorry if you haven't been in that meeting, but for the sake of the study tonight, we're going to skip those requirements. And I want you to jump down. So that's the first office, the office of the bishop, the office of the pastor. I'll give you some of the words and titles that are given in just a second, but I want you to jump down to verse number 8. It says, likewise must the deacons be, and it's going to go through a handful of verses all the way down to verse number 12 of the requirements of a deacon. We will see that at the end of the service, but I want you to see how God institutes it as an office. That's found in verse number 13. Would you look there? It says, for they that ye have used the office of a deacon. And again, to be clear, I don't mean to be condescending. You probably get this already. But I don't mean like the deacons have an actual office with a desk in it. That's talking about the position of service, that position that God has given them in the church, like the office of the president. It's not talking about his cubicle where he sits and does work. It's talking about the office, the position of service. It says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so tonight, again, structurally very, very important to how a church works is understanding what God has given you all in terms of the two offices that he has built into the church, the office of the pastors and the office of the deacons. And so we're going to go through those again with the intent of you knowing how to utilize those. When you've got a need and it's specific, it's going to go to one of those two offices, though not always. But if it goes to one of those two offices, then by all means, the door should be open. You should be able to receive that service that God instructs the pastors and the deacons to be able to render to the congregation. And so we're going to pray and then we're going to jump right into my office, our office, the pastor's office. Then we'll go to the deacon's office toward the end of the service tonight. Let's pray. Father, would you guide us tonight? Lord, I don't want to just pray again, but I do want to pray again, Lord. I want you to hear me. I want to be used by you tonight. Lord, I want our folks to be able to understand the blessings that we have been afforded to have these men who love you, who study to know your word and study to teach your word, who've been given very specific responsibilities through Scripture when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, this bride, this beautiful thing we call church. And I pray that we, the men who hold that office, would hold it with great sanctity. We would hold it in fear. Lord, we'd recognize the responsibility that falls to us. I pray, God, that you would guide. I pray that you would open up our eyes. I pray that you'd open up the congregation's eyes, God, to exactly what you've gifted them. And Lord, we certainly, I know this is true for all of us who serve on this particular office. We desire to be better than we are. We desire to grow. Oftentimes, there are great feelings of inadequacies, but you have called us, you have gifted us, and you have enabled us to do certain things for the church. And I pray, God, that we would be faithful to those callings. I pray also, God, for the deacons, Lord, who serve in our church. Lord, those who have served, who are serving, and maybe, Lord, if you tarry your coming, who will serve. I pray that tonight would be very informative to them. I pray that each and every man who has or will hold that office, God, will take those responsibilities with great fear. This is the same topic, the same thought of the pastors, Lord, that there'd be great fear in their heart, that they would recognize that they're purchasing themselves a good degree, but at the same time, there are requirements and expectations that come. Lord, I thank you for the men who serve and who have served. Lord, what a blessing to serve with these men. I pray, God, that we would be faithful to be who you asked us to be, and that from the church side, God, that there would be an understanding of what's available to them. And I pray, God, that we'd be faithful to render those services. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So we're going to start in, like I said, there's two offices. So I really have 2 points. I'll have some sub-points, but really it's just the two offices. One, the office of the pastor. What is it? What is its function? What has God called it to do? How is it a gift to you all? And again, I really don't mean that in an arrogant sense, like, hey, church, I want you to know that I am a gift to you. I don't mean that at all. I mean, collectively, the office of a pastor is a gift to the church. And there are some churches who don't have that particular gift. And there's other verses I won't necessarily get into, but I want you to understand, one, yes, to hold me accountable. Absolutely. Two, to hold you accountable. Absolutely. But more important than that is to understand, what's the use of the pastor? A little bit like the illustration we had this morning, right? When we know what its use is, we know how to use it, it becomes a little bit more valuable to us. And I'm not trying to posture value in the office of the pastor. Just trying to help you understand, hey, if I've got a need, to whom should I go with that particular need? So let's talk about the office of a pastor. There are 3 different titles given in Scripture, and I'll give those to you in just a minute. But it's basically pastor, elder, and bishop are the titles that all represent the office of a pastor. And so there are times in the Scripture, no doubt, where the Bible talks about elders, and it's talking about senior citizens. But it's also very, very clear in Scripture when it's talking about in the service of the church that the elders are the men who hold the office of pastors. And the Greek titles for the title for pastor is the Greek word poimen, and it just means shepherd. It just means one who watches sheep. And you can find that in the Hebrew as well. It's the word ra'ah. And it's what the Bible says that Abel was. He was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 3:15 that God's desire for his flock is that he would give them pastors according to his own heart, that they would feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so that's the idea of being a pastor, to be shepherding, to be caring for the flock, to anoint with oil. All of the examples, and we'll get to some of that in a second, but all the examples of what the good shepherd did for his sheep. Then there's the second title of elder, and it's where we get the word presbyteros, and that simply means overseer, and we'll talk about that in a second as well, or one who bears authority. Number 3 is the word bishop, and that's episkopos, and that just means the leader of the church. And so what does the office of a pastor entail? What services are we men who hold that office supposed to render to the congregation? Well, number 1, the pastor has the, I don't mean this in a bad way, but I also don't want to make it too light. I don't want to make it something that's like, woo, I want that, but a pastor bears the burden of oversight. He bears the responsibility, that might be a better word, he bears the responsibility of oversight over the flock. And you find that in the definition of elder, the title rather of elder, and the title of bishop. And I've met men over the years, and not many, but there's sometimes there's men who kind of get this foolish notion like, man, I want to be the pastor, I want to be in charge, I want to be the leader. Can I just tell you that Paul said, hey, the daily care of the churches is exhausting. And I'm not bellyaching here. I'm just simply saying that that's not what oversight is. Oversight isn't this like proud, boisterous, I'm the leader, I'm in charge of you. That's not what it's talking about. The Bible's very clear. God's very clear to the shepherds that we are not to be lords over his heritage. That you all belong to him, but that the pastors are to oversee. And I want to kind of lean into that definition here. This idea of overseeing is not one where we're above the people because we're better, but that we look above the people like a shepherd does a flock. The shepherd isn't, he's not an over, and I don't mean to be cute with this, he's an overseer, not an overbeing. He's not above other people, except in the regard that he's keeping his head above the flock, looking for danger. That he's looking ahead at some of the decisions that the congregants are making and saying, I don't know if that's a great idea. That he's looking ahead at the calendar year and saying, where does God want us as a church to go? There's a bit of rulership in that. You can find that in 1 Peter. There's this oversight, this in charge responsibility, not something that should puff us up, but something that should make our hearts very grave. And that's one of the requirements of a pastor, because we recognize that there's a responsibility to lead the flock of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 5, if you would. 1 Peter chapter number 5, we'll pick up in verse number 1. Again, understanding the word elders, I don't know what the breakdown is, but when it's clearly talking about a pastor, it's not talking about a senior citizen, it's talking about a pastor when you see that word elder. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 1 says this, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's his responsibility. Here's what Peter tells him. He says, hey, I'm a pastor. Let me talk to the pastors real quick. Feed. And so let me talk to the pastors. Jonathan and Hunter, myself, brother Josh back there. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint because you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre because you get paid, but a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so listen, church family, when it comes to the service that a pastor should render to the flock, it isn't one of lordship. It isn't one where I come to you and say, hey, listen, if I say the sky is green, the sky is whatever color the sky is that day. It's probably not green, though. That's not how pastoring works. That's lordship. I'm not to rule over your life, but I am called to offer to you, whether you receive it or not is up to you, but I am called to offer to you leadership. I am supposed to look after your family. I am supposed to bear the burden of trying to protect the sheep. I am supposed to oversee some things in the future and try to say, hey, I see a bit of a danger here, and I see a bit of a problem there, and I see a bit of a cultural trend that's coming in over here. And there's kind of that head above, not a crowned head above, but a head above to just kind of keep your head on a swivel, if you will, as a pastor, to provide some level of guidance to the flock of God. Now, I understand, and you ought to understand, that we are not the Holy Spirit, okay? You have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But if you ever get to the point where you say, you know, I just don't know what we're supposed to be doing here. And some pastors take this way, way too far. Hey, listen, before you make any decision, you have to talk to me. I think that's ridiculous, okay? You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. But if you ever get to a place where you say, you know what, I'm needing a little bit of clarity. Well, one of the services God offers to you through the pastors is that of oversight. Is that of trying to help you, trying to help guide you. And so don't neglect that service if it's something that you need. That's something that God requires of us men to offer to you. But I want you to notice the second one, and this is going to be more practical. This is maybe more my favorite, I could say it that way, is a pastor is called to feed the flock of God. We saw that in 1 Timothy 5:2. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. And I would submit to you that that's really our primary responsibility as shepherds is to feed you. Yes, to lead you into the still pastures, right? In Psalm 23:2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is the model Jesus laid out for us as under shepherds. Yes, to feed, but also, or yes, to lead, but also to feed them. So let me ask the question. How is a pastor supposed to feed you? This is a service I and these men are supposed to offer to you. How do we offer this service to you? Well, I would say, first off, it is our responsibility to have well-studied, spirit-filled preaching. Okay? And I'll get to teaching in just a second, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2 says this. Preach. In fact, why don't you go there? I'll read it for you, but you're going to need to see each of those verses or each of those words in a second. So I'll start reading, and you kind of catch up, and by the time you get there, we'll be able to kind of digest what each and every one of those words mean. You're looking for 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Paul is telling Timothy, similar context to what we saw this morning, right? You're actually going to see a couple of the same words, what the Word of God is useful for. You're going to see that that usefulness of the Word of God is what a pastor is supposed to use. So 2 Timothy 4:2 says this, talking to the pastors, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And here's how he's supposed to preach. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And doctrine. Now, listen, that is a service. And I want you to listen. I don't like it when someone's like, amen, right? Amen. Not every now and then to prove a point. I'll draw it out. I'm going to draw it out here at the end of the statement. Amen. If you agree. OK, providing spirit filled, biblically sound preaching messages is a service a pastor should render to the flock. Amen or no? OK, great. Now let me flip the coin this and say amen. If you agree with it, that service is something you should be utilizing. Okay, so the pastor has the biblical responsibility to study and to preach. You have the biblical responsibility of coming to hear that preaching, to receive that word. That's a service that's rendered to you. It's a gift God gave to the congregation, and yet it's a gift. I don't want to preach to the choir. You're here on a Sunday night. I've got a great crowd here tonight. But that's a service you're supposed to be present for. A pastor should be careful and intentional and deliberate in his study to develop prayer-filled, spirit-filled messages formed in the closet, the closet of prayer coming from the scripture that he would preach to the congregation. And I want to say, listen, to our pastors, that's not time filler. Please. I stand up here every Sunday realizing and maybe not every Sunday, I hope that I do, it's my intention to realize that this is not just another Sunday to survive. I never want to get to the end of Sunday. Now, Sundays are long days. I think most of the pastoral staff put in more than 10 hours. I'm here for 16 hours on every single Sunday. I get to the end of Sunday and I'm exhausted. It's just how it is. But I never want to get to the end of Sunday and say, oh man, we dodged that bullet. That's not how Sunday should be. My hope is that I get to the pulpit and realize, man, I got another chance to help God's people. I have another chance to try to help those marriages. I got another chance to plead with the lost person. I got another chance to plead with the prodigal. I have another chance to try to help the Spirit bring conviction through the preaching of God's Word. And it's the responsibility of a pastor to preach the Word to the congregation. And I would just say, and I'll develop this in a second a little further, preaching is a little bit different from teaching. Preaching is to herald the truth with the intention of driving for a decision, to plead, to almost interrupt the path of sin. That's what preaching is supposed to be. Hey, don't go there! And I'm well aware that not everybody likes that interruption. Not everybody enjoys the reproof that comes from a pulpit. But I want you to look at that verse again. 2 Timothy 4:2. Here's what the preacher's supposed to do. It's my job. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Right? And we've talked about this, but I'll briefly develop it. The idea of in season and out of season does mean with immediacy at all times, but I would say more importantly, or more toward you, it would mean this. The idea of something being in season is when it's, man, it's well received, it's beautiful, it's ripe. Out of season, when it's bitter and it's hard and you don't really enjoy it. Think about an apple. We all enjoy an apple in season, but when it's out of season, oh man, that was tart. That was bitter to my teeth. And it's the job of the pastor to preach to you when you leave and say, woo, love that message. Also the job of the pastor to preach to you when you say, oh, that one hurt. Now, again, the goal is not to be hurtful. But sometimes the Word of God interrupts us. Sometimes that Word of God gets in our face. And that's not my job to try to bring conviction, but the Word of God is going to do that. The Holy Spirit's going to do that either or as well. So notice what it says. Preach the Word, be instant in season. And he says, reprove. Right? We saw that this morning. Point out error. Sometimes I felt this way, and maybe you felt this way. I've actually had people ask me this. Pastor, did my wife call you this week? Legitimately, no less than two times I've had somebody ask me that question, like a visitor. Like, did my wife call you this week? No, I didn't. But if I point out error and the Holy Spirit points his finger at you too, that's just part of the job, right? It's just reprove, to point out error, then rebuke. This means to express strong disapproval. Okay? You go to a church where you are never rebuked from the pulpit, you're going to the wrong church. Okay? There are often times where I am rebuked as I'm preaching. These are things I've got to attain unto. These are not things I've perfected. It says to reprove, rebuke, exhort. That means to encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. So I'm supposed to rebuke you with long-suffering and love and doctrine. I'm supposed to reprove you with long-suffering and scripture. I'm supposed to exhort you with patience in my heart and doctrine in my message. Pastors are to feed the flock, yes, through preaching, but also through teaching. Would you go to 2 Timothy 2? Just back a page or so. Maybe you don't even have to flip a page. 2 Timothy 2:24 is where we're going to go. A pastor is to feed the flock through well-studied and carefully applied teaching of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this. This is one of the requirements of a pastor as well. A list of it, at least. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And that list goes on. But this idea of apt to teach means eager and able. Okay, eager and able. There are a lot of people who are eager to teach, but they're not necessarily able to teach, right? They don't have their content down. They don't understand it. This is why the Bible tells the pastors to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're supposed to know our stuff as we preach, just like you'd expect an electrician that shows up in your house not to cross wire something and burn your building down. A pastor's supposed to know his stuff as he teaches the word of God. Now, I said there's a difference between preaching and teaching, and I would say it in this regard, in its aim. Preaching is driving, like I said, toward that decision according to Scripture. Hey, you need to make a decision. Hey, if there's repentance that needs to be had, Christian, you need to make that right. Hey, listen, if you need this decision to be made, you need to make that decision. Teaching takes a different aim. Now, it may have some preaching in it, no doubt. It'll certainly bring conviction and reproof and all that. But teaching is this. Hey, let me make sure you know what God's Word says. This morning was far more teaching than preaching. I spent time explaining to you what the Word of God is. I'm teaching it to you. And then I can next week say, hey, if you're not using this book, I'm going to rebuke you for that. I'm going to reprove you for that. Teaching almost always needs to come before preaching in that regard. But I got to say, teaching the word is the responsibility of the pastor. It's not exclusively. We'll see some of that. We have some great Bible teachers in our church. Not all of those teachers are pastors. Some of them are deacons. Some of them are faithful men. Some of them are faithful ladies in proper context who are teaching the word of God. But here's the thing. Every pastor on our staff should be faithfully teaching the word. It's actually one of their defining responsibilities. You're going to see a little bit later on, and just pay attention to it. If you know the requirements of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, when you get down, I think it's verse number 8, where the deacons begin, they're almost mirrored images. They're very, very close. What are the expectations? One thing noticeably present, I don't want to say it's missing from the deacons, but noticeably present in the requirements of a pastor that's not in the list of deacons is apt to teach. Because it is the responsibility of the pastor to teach. That's the responsibility of all of the pastors at Faith Baptist Church to herald the Word of God. Again, those men do, and other men and women in our church do as well. But it's the service of the pastor that he offers to the church, the flock of God. And so we need men who are studied the Scripture so they can help you and to teach you. Now, let me sidebar real quick. I'll save this for Wednesday night. Now, Wednesday night, just go there. Let's do it. Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18, verse number 24. Okay, you can save that. We'll come to it on Wednesday night. We'll get there, I assure you. Now, if you're super curious, now you have to come back on Wednesday night. So it's a little bit of a hook, right? No, I don't feel like it fits. I think it's absolutely true. We're going to see who handles the Word of God, Aquila and Priscilla. It's a beautiful thing, but we'll talk about that Wednesday night. Let's jump to number three. So a pastor is to feed the flock of God by preaching. He's to feed the flock of God through teaching. And then he's to feed the flock of God. This is not my way of saying it. It's the Scripture way of saying it, but I'll show you what I mean in a minute. Watching for their souls. That's found in Hebrews 13, 17. And you can turn there. I'll give you just a second to turn there. This idea of watching for your souls is what a pastor's responsibility is. Now, you're not going to go anywhere in Scripture and find a concise definition for what that is. But I'll tell you what it is from having been a pastor. Watching for the souls of God's sheep means that, hey, we're paying attention to what's going on in your life. We're watching what's going on in your family. And then we're reaching out to say, hey, brother, can we talk? Everything okay? Someone just caring for what's going on in your life. Now, look what it says. And the whole context fits here in Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, this isn't saying in every area. This is talking about spirituality, which is important. Because I don't want you to obey me in every single area. Make your own decisions when you're grocery shopping, okay? But when it comes to the spiritual condition and the pastor's oversight over the spiritual condition of your home and your family and yourself, and there's God puts a burden in a pastor's heart, and they say, hey, can we grab coffee sometime? There's a reason God's doing that. Hebrews 13, 17 says this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. As I said, you're not going to find a good definition in any, you know, passage of Scripture of what this is, but I'll tell you from experience, it's what happens when a pastor checks up on you. It's what happens when we notice things, or, hey, we just got a quick question, and just poking around a little bit and kind of prying a little bit and offering some help. And, hey, could we sit down sometime? And not every conversation with the pastor should be that way. I think we ought to have friendship and fellowship. And I think that's important. But when a pastor reaches in and says, hey, you know, now we're not infallible men, but God does give us the responsibility to watch for your souls, because we're going to give an account for that. I'm going to stand before God someday for your family and their family, and his family, and your family, and your family. And that's an incredible burden. Okay? It's a beautiful burden. It's something I've taken on willingly. It's something these men have chosen as they come to the church here that they've chosen to take on. But if you don't submit to that, and they come and say, hey, I've noticed that you're missing a whole bunch of church. What are you doing? Watching for your soul. Hey, I noticed something seems just a little off. You okay? Hey, I've noticed that you're not serving anywhere anymore. What are you doing? I'm not trying to make you awkward or uncomfortable. I'm trying to help. I'm going to give an account for your family. Just like every husband in this room is going to give an account for your family, I'm going to give an account for all of the families of Faith Baptist Church. And that's a scary reality for me. But if I try and you reject, notice what it says at the end of the verse here. It is unprofitable for you. I'm accountable for how well I watch for your soul, not how well you let me watch for your soul. Not how. And I don't mean to just make exclusively me. We have other men in the church who are pastors as well. Please accept that service. That's something God wants us to offer to the congregation. That's a service and a gift to your family. You're not the only one watching for your teenager. You're the primary one. But make sure that your pastor has a good enough reputation in your home. You haven't tore him down so that he might be able to come along and help you with your kids, help you in that area. But if every Sunday you go home and you tear down the youth pastor, and then all of a sudden the youth pastor you need is help, well, good luck with that. You're ripping the Spanish guy. He left the chairs all unorganized. And then you need marital counseling. Well, good luck with that. And again, we're not infallible men, but that's a service God has asked us to offer to you, and a service that you all should take advantage of. So number one, the function of the office of the pastor is to lead, to feed. And then I would say, jump to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, verses 11 and 12. The responsibility of a pastor, one of the services that we offer, is to push and champion for individual growth of every single member. This is the idea of discipleship. This is the idea of provoking one another to love and good works. And this, you can say it from many different texts, but we'll say it from Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, so your Sunday school teacher fits this bill as well. For the perfecting of the saints. Okay, that we saw what that idea was. It might make you perfect, truly furnished, right? To have everything you need for the task at hand. That's one of the jobs of your pastors. To perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And so again, it's all of our jobs to provoke one another to love and good works. That's the job of every pastor. That's the job of every church member. That's the job of every man and every woman. And the passage I'm going to go to on Wednesday night, I almost went there tonight, is when Aquila and Priscilla both pull Apollos aside and say, hey, Apollos, you kind of missed some of that. Let me help you. That's a conversation but the women should be involved in that process as well. As in far as their service in ministry and their service to the body of Christ, there's some great value in that. But again, for sure, this is a job, as far as provoking you to love and good works, is a job that I take very, very seriously. Our men take very, very seriously. I don't want to leave you where you are. I don't want you sitting on the sidelines. And listen, I'll just be honest with you. I know who I'm talking about, and you know if I'm talking about you. If you're not serving at all, I know that. And I'm uncomfortable with that, because God called you, he saved you, not just to sit, but to serve. Thank you. Man, thank you for amening right there. Man, I really appreciate that. If you're not serving, you're not actively living out Christianity. Now, I understand there's, again, I'm talking about the normative. I know that there are men who and women maybe who said, hey, I can't serve right now. I've got a bunch of stuff going on and I can't, but I'm still serving in this capacity, that capacity. But if you're here and you're serving in no capacity, it's my job to help you with that. Okay? And yes, that's awkward for me, but it's only awkward if you make it awkward. So when I come and say, hey, brother, you know, we got Saturday soul winning, you should come. Get involved. It's my job to help you have victory over sin. It's my job to kind of come alongside you and as the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and to push you and to encourage you to make right decisions. I would say take up that offer. Take that offer from the youth pastor. Take that offer from the Spanish pastor. Listen, the role of the pastor is one of leadership and oversight, two of feeding the flock of God, and three of discipling and pushing God's people into an obedient Christian life. Now, let's get to the second office. We're going to go to the inception of its office, the Acts chapter number 6. Would you go there if you would? We're going to find the office of the deacon. The office of the deacon. Acts chapter number 6, like I said, is the founding of the office. This office is a crucial work to the ministry. And in fact, as you read the book of Acts, you find they were added to the church. They were added to the church. Then the office of the deacon comes along, and the Bible says that they multiplied. When the office of the deacon came in, man, the church really began to take off because it created an opportunity for additional service. This office was created, I would say, exclusively for the service of the body. Now, you're going to see toward the end that deacons are leaders. It's just part of it. They're men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they're men to look to and get counsel from and so forth. But the entire reason the office exists is service, and you'll find it in its name. But let's just read Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, and in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God. And that's the pastor's job, the preacher's job, and serve tables. Now, you're going to find very quickly that's going to become the deacon's job. So the pastor's job is to pray and to preach. And you're going to find that the deacon's job is to serve tables. Now, specifically, you're going to see it in the context of widows, but you'll see it in other places where its scope is much larger than that. Verse number 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look you out. So here's the 12's response. Hey, we need men to do this. And they say, well, we're not going to leave the word of God in prayer. Let's go ahead and have you pick out. Look you out, 7 men of honest report. These were men with good testimonies. Full of the Holy Ghost. They were spiritual men and wisdom. They were men who knew how to make decisions. They were leaders whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we kind of have already looked at the office of a pastor and what services we are responsible to render. Now we have deacons here at Faith Baptist Church, and we've had different ones serve, and we'll probably have different ones serve in the future, Lord willing. But what does the office of a deacon, what service does that render to the body, and how can you utilize that? Well, number one, the office of a deacon is an office of service, and it's actually found in their name. The name deacon is the Greek word diakonos, and it just means this, one who serves, with the responsibility of caring for the needs of the believers, one who serves. In fact, 70% of the time, you find that word diakonos or doulos or some version of that word in the New Testament. Over 70% of the time, it's just rendered to the English word serve. Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. So that's the action of serving. But there was such a need in the church that service actually had to become an office where men were dedicated, who were chosen out. They were picked among the congregation, right? You find that the pastors are called of God. The deacons are then elected by the people and appointed by the pastors. We'll see some of that in a second. But their whole entire responsibility is that of service, to render service to the church. So who do they serve? Well, you absolutely cannot ignore the most obvious, explicit one in the text would be the widows. You can't ignore that. You cannot neglect that responsibility. This is not their only responsibility, but is unarguably foundational for the office itself. And I want to say to every widow present or watching online, I know some of them are not here tonight, every single widow, I want you to know that you have top priority with the men who stood up a few moments ago. You have absolute top priority because it's what they signed up for. It's what they were elected for. It's one of the chief ways that our church is able to help you in your need. Now, I will say, if we don't know what those needs are, how can we help those needs? And so it is your responsibility to say, hey, I'm going to need some help. So who do I go to? Well, I'm telling you right now, go to one of our deacons. Deacons, would you just raise your hand for me real quick? Okay. One, two, three. Brother Gray is sleeping in the back right there. He told me he was going to turn off his hearing aid, which that may be true. There's no joke. He actually said that. So see one of them. Let us know if we can help. That's not, like I said, it's not the full scope of what a deacon should do. You're going to find in a second that they serve the needs of the church and the need of the appointment of the pastor. So let's go to the number two. Who else do the deacons serve? Well, they serve the needs of the church. One of the methods that we have elected, and that's a biblical privilege as a church, we can elect our deacons to serve for whatever appointed business we find in the scripture, or if we find a need in the church. One of the ways that we've elected to use our deacons is in terms of financial aid to the needy in our church. If you have a financial need, we have a benevolence ability to be able to meet that need. If you're a member of the church, if you're in good standing, see a deacon about that. Sometimes you'll come and see a pastor. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but I am saying we're going to send you to a deacon. They're the ones who deal with that. And to the glory of God, in the time that I've been here, I believe we have met every single need that has been asked of the deacon's board. And honestly, they meet those needs completely separate from me. They have complete control over that financial line item. That's completely their budget item. And so that's a need that if you have, that's a service our deacons offer to you. And then lastly, who do the deacons serve? Well, they serve at the appointment of the pastor. So look at with me in verse number 3. He says, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And listen, there is no such business here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, there's a business that needs to be met. And the pastor said, hey, we're going to stay in the study and the word because that's our God-given responsibility. And so let's give these responsibilities over to the deacons. And I'd say this. There are so many responsibilities at a church, in a church our size. Not only we're a huge church, but in a church our size, there's so many responsibilities that could easily take the pastors out of their business and into other business. And the Bible has given us this privilege, the pastors, this privilege of being able to have men whose appointed, elected, accepted responsibility is to serve the needs of the church. And through the appointment of the pastor. The pastor says, hey, there's a need. We need to meet this need so that we can study and we can preach. Now, I will say sometimes churches get that a little bit backwards. Sometimes deacons appoint work to the pastor. Hey, you need to do this, and this needs to get done around the church here. And listen, that's not the role of a pastor. That's the role of a deacon, to serve the church. But listen, I'm also thankful for deacons who are serving so incredibly faithful around here. I've been just paying attention the last few weeks. There's deacons buzzing around this place all of the time, tying up loose ends, fixing things, fixing doors and toilet seats, and serving last night and staying late and, building widows' fences and making sure that the needs are met at Faith Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for the men who have faithfully served in that office and currently right now who are doing a tremendous job at it. Notice number 3, the office of a deacon is one of a spiritual example. So it's an office of service, absolutely. It's number 2, I'm sorry. Office of the deacon is the office of service. Number 2, the office of a deacon is the office of a spiritual example. Acts chapter 6, verse number 3. And would you go to 1 Timothy 3? We're going to get to those requirements. But the Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These are spiritual men guided by the Spirit of God, loving the people they serve. They're not above them, but they're chiefest of all because they're servant to everyone. That's the responsibility of a deacon. So I want to walk through, since we have in the class back there, we've walked through very diligently the requirements of a pastor. And you can read that and hold me accountable to every single one on that list. So I'm not trying to skip that, but I do want to go through, because I don't know if I've ever done this, gone through the requirements of a deacon. I think we've read through it, but I don't think we've ever walked through it. So let's take some time and walk through 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. This is on the tail end of the responsibilities of a pastor, the requirements that they're supposed to be able to fulfill. We've taught back there in that men's spiritual leadership training. All of the things you're going to find in these lists are expectations God has for all of his children, but they're requirements for these offices. So the expectation that a pastor would rule his house well is an expectation that God has for you as well, all men, right? But it's a requirement to hold the office of a pastor to rule your house well. So when we look at the expectations you're going to find in 2 Timothy 3, 8 and on, those are expectations God has for you. But they are requirements of a deacon. Okay, so let's dive in. Verse number 8 says, likewise, deacons must be grave. That's a great word. It means men of dignity, men who have a good reputation. Men who aren't silly or foolish or wicked. They are men who have dignity. And then we're not going to spend a whole bunch of time on these. I know in our study on Wednesday night over yonder, we were, minutes and minutes on each topic. I just want to walk through these as we close tonight. Then it says in continuing in verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. That means men who don't gossip. That's an absolute necessity, just from a practical standpoint. The deacons know so much of what's going on at Faith Baptist Church. The pastors know so much of what's going on at Faith Baptist Church, and the counseling and difficulties and this missionary thing and this, you know, this church discipline matter and so forth. And those men can't walk out of that room and gossip. Those men can't walk out and be a talebearer among the congregation, or they could cause amazing hurt to the flock. And so God says, hey, of a deacon, they cannot be double-tongued. Not given to much wine. It's not given over to this idea of drinking and being unsober as far as alcohol goes. Then it says not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, I can see this very practically being important. Our deacons handle the finances. And that's a privilege to me because I want to be above reproach. You know, I don't like the idea of collecting money. I don't want that to ever be. And these deacons have taken it upon themselves to be the ones who handle the finances. And they know the codes to the safe in the office. And so you walk in and you're trying to steal the money. Just don't do it Monday through Friday, okay? You walk in and hold up one of the pastoral staff. We have no idea what that code is. You'll have to find a deacon to get that. Or there's just no way in. But they can't be greedy of filthy lucre. Okay, that's a thing we've appointed the deacons to. Verse number 9, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. What does that mean? Well, first you have to know what mystery of the faith is. Let's talk about the gospel, right? And so Paul is saying this mystery of faith. It's not unique to this passage. He talks about it in other places that the mystery of the Gentiles was given to him. This mystery of faith that, hey, Jesus was the promise. And now that we see it, that mystery is revealed to us. It's the gospel. So he says, holding the mystery of faith, the gospel, in a pure conscience. What does that mean? Someone whose hands are clean, whose conscience is clean when it comes to the gospel. What does that mean? Someone who's faithful to do what the gospel says, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. It is a requirement, and we are diligently enforcing that. And I don't want to say we have to. I think the men have all volunteered, but they have to be faithful soul winners. They have to be men who can hold the gospel and look at the truth of Scripture and say, you know what, I'm doing what he said for me to do. That's an expectation for all of God's people, but it's a requirement for the office of a deacon. Keep going, verse number 10. And let these also first be proved. That's the idea of not being a novice, right? Not being new. This is not someone who can just walk into the church and a year later, hey, I want the office of the deacon. Now, I do understand the book of Acts, man, those guys were all brand new. So there's some balance there. But understand that not a novice is a requirement of a deacon. Verse number 10 continued. Then let them use the office of a deacon. I love that statement. He says, have them do their job. I love it. Hey, if you're going to be a deacon, you're not a hood ornament. You're supposed to do the work of a deacon. That's a blessing. Not slanderers. Not somebody who tears down people or is unkind with their tongue. Then it says sober. That's having gravity in your heart. Faithful in all things. I jumped down there. Did you follow where I was at? You just jumped along with me. We were into the wives. I'm sorry. I don't know what happened there. Let the deacons use the office. That's what happened. Being found blameless. Okay. So when it comes to your office, that's back at the end of verse 10. I'm sorry about that. Being found blameless in your responsibilities. Then it gets to verse number 11. It talks about the wives of deacons. Ladies, this is for you who serve in her husband serves in the office of a deacon. It says, even so must their wives be grave. Their wives have to have a dignity about them. Their wives have to have a respectable, spirit about them. Then it says, not slanderers. Not one who tears down with their tongue. Now, listen, men absolutely can do that. But it's been my experience, and this isn't, you know, gender bias or sexist, but it has been my experience that a lot of times women really struggle with that particular topic. And there are men who, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but over the course of my time in ministry, both here and elsewhere, there were men who could not hold that office because their wife wouldn't allow them to. You understand, a child of a deacon can disqualify them too. A child of a pastor can disqualify them. Those are all very important things. It says, so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, having gravity in her heart, faithful in all things. She must be a faithful steward of the things that God has given her. And then it goes back, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. And I don't mean to be unkind, but I just got to preach what the scripture says. If you are saved and, man, you have been married and divorced and remarried, listen, God loves you. I love you. You can serve in so many capacities. But there are two offices that do require you not to have been divorced to be able to hold in the church. And I don't have time to defend that position. It's in scripture. I've preached entire messages on it. But understand that's something that's a requirement. It says ruling their children and their own houses well. We were talking recently to the men who are serving currently and just kind of encouraging them to say, hey, listen, because you rule your house well, you get to serve as a deacon. Please don't lose that responsibility. Make sure that you're governing your home and that you're leading and so forth, because it's a requirement. And then notice lastly, this blessing that comes from holding the office of a deacon. For they that have used the office well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a blessing, and I'm ending here. What a blessing as a church to have these two gifted offices that belong to you, the congregation. God has given you men and women as the wives of the pastors and the deacons to serve you in the capacities God laid out. And it's my responsibility and my hope and my prayer that I will fulfill the responsibilities I've been given. And one of the ways that I get to do that is having the deacons fulfill the responsibilities that they've been given. And it's a privilege because we as a church have resources that we can go to. I'm talking about you. And obviously I'm a church member as well. And so there are times I'll go to the deacons as a church member. But understand that that's a service that God has gifted to you as a congregation to use. So utilize those gifts. Allow the pastors to pour into your life and watch for your soul and teach you the word of God and to preach the word of God and to be faithful in provoking you to love and good works. And allow the deacons to serve. If there's a need, we have to know about it. We can't just pull that out of thin air. So please see a deacon. If there's something, if you're a church member and there's a need in your life and we have the ability to meet it, we also have the obligation to meet it. You widows as well. This is a service our church has, the gift to you that you're supposed to utilize. Okay. And so in each of those areas is going to be a different application for how you utilize those, but let the Spirit of God work on your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.